right there and then after that message, referring to Mary's breaking of that alabaster box with the perfume in it, breaking it out and just letting that, you know, it was a year's wages, right? And she just let the fragrance fill the room, you know, and Jesus did the same thing in our behalf. What a message. Well, we're gathered here together with a small group of other believers on what the date is, July 9th, 2017. It's just a Sunday, like another Sunday. This morning, I want to persuade you. I want to persuade you to the investment of your time, your resources, your talents, basically your life. On any given day of the week, we're bombarded with all kinds of advertisements and appeals to make investments, are we not? Over the past few weeks, I was just thinking of the type of things that have been arrested my attention and appealed to me by way of TV, emails, discussions with other peoples, and other various forms of advertisements. Insurance company called me this past week. They wanted to review our insurance to make sure we're getting all the discounts that you need to get with Allstate Insurance. Lawn company calling. They wanted to give me the best deal possible for getting rid of the grubs, guarding against grubs in my lawn. You know, everything costs, right? All these good deals. Credit cards. You know, they've been like crazy advertising these credit cards with 0% interest, right? For so many years, 2 years maybe. How about as you watch HGTV, though, you think, boy, I should get a fixer-upper and remodel it and then flip it, right, to get a lot of income in return. Although it hasn't ever appealed to me, remember, this could be your lucky day to play the lotto. Guess with the budget approved now, the Illinois Lotto is back in business again. Maybe they can pay their bills for a little while anyway. Or how about this? You order this special vitamin and mineral supplement to ensure brain and health, heart health for years to come. How about learn the secret of this guy or gal with the six-pack abs who only did this practice 5 minutes a day? That's all. How about this? Come to a special presentation where you can get a timeshare of 4 weeks of five-star condominium lodging in the most desirable places in the world, plus receiving two round-trip tickets, you know? These are the type of advertisements that come on us regularly. Have you ever sat through one of those presentations like that, or the condominiums, you know? And so you know that there's going to be some pressure added onto you. You can listen to the presentation, but then they take you off quietly to room to just make sure that you got all the facts down straight, right? And they put the screws on and apply the pressure. Well, this morning, with the time that I have, I want to appeal to you from God's Word how you can make the greatest investment of all. It's an appeal that you don't hear regularly in this world, and so very likely you're going to forget about it. Unless you take the Scriptures, treasure them, guard them in your hearts, and then seek to put them into practice. Even like Pastor Joe reminded us on Wednesday night, to put in practice of God's Word. We've been talking on Sunday morning about hope, future hope. We stated that a lot of Americans have really lost their hope for future things. It seems like even the Christians today are making their strategies for retirement and these type of things so that they can have the most wise and efficient use of their resources to live on earth. Plus, it's popular also to care for the poor this day and age. And so people will go on mission trips to take care of the poor. They will go on 5-kilometer walks for breast cancer. They'll help out the soup kitchen. And we had told you that most people, as they've surveyed people in the United States, they believe in a heaven and a hell. The only thing is, most people believe in a heaven far differently like any existence which we know right now. It's a very spiritual place. And to most people, it sounds like a very boring place. And so last week, we talked about 5 reasons why heaven will not be boring. And I'll just mention them. We talked about last week. Heaven will not be boring because God is not boring. Heaven's not going to be boring because you're not going to be boring. You say, yeah, but I'm just a plain vanilla type of person. Listen, Christ knew you in advance. He's going to walk and talk with us, okay? Don't know exactly how, but He values you. It's not going to be a boring place because your friends, your people you're going to have and meet in heaven are not going to be boring. It's not going to be boring because the work that we will be doing in heaven is not going to be boring. The work and things with which we are occupied. We can't go on. We talked about them last week. And lastly, it's not going to be boring because this is what you've been wanting and having. God put it, this eternity in our heart, which we've been waiting for and wanting all of our life, although we don't think about it that way. But this morning, I want to talk about investing in heaven. And I want to give some scriptural support about investments in heaven, why are the most wisest and lucrative investments that you can possibly make. In fact, Jesus said at one time, he said, nobody leaves father, mother, brother, sister, houses, lands for the gospel's sake, but shall not in this life receive persecutions. He did say persecutions, but will receive many more brothers and sisters and a hundredfold of what he leaves behind. A hundredfold. That's a lot of interest. There's no other place where you can put interest in there and gain that back. It's not necessarily all in this lifetime, though. Okay? So we want to look at that this morning. You know, some people are uncomfortable when you talk about rewards, going to heaven for rewards. They say, and you know, the song expressed it, and we agree with that. Listen, ought to be enough just to understand what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, what God did for us. That ought to be enough motivation. We agree with that. But you know, the only problem with that is the scripture is loaded with injunctions and descriptions talking about the rewards that God has for those who have their hope in him. Rewards that lie ahead in the future. So we want to take a look at the rewards and awards of heaven this morning. Now, first of all, let me just go over some scripture that talk about rewards. Boaz said to Ruth, because of the way she treated her mother-in-law, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The prophet Azariah said to Asa, be strong and don't let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Psalm 58:7, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Jeremiah said, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus again said, when the Son of Man, he'll come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to their deeds. Now let me just stop right there. Because you know, I'm going to have to say this probably a couple times or so. Let's see, make sure I got this mute off. Or mute, yeah, so you can hear me over here. Is people think, the world thinks, that your life is like a scale. So that when if you die, if your good works outweigh your bad works, you'll be admitted into heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, Revelation 21:27, there's not going to be one lie to enter into heaven. Not one lie. Anybody qualify here? All of us are out, right? Your good works will not make it. They will not give you a ticket into heaven. There's only one thing that'll get you into heaven, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God paid the supreme price, just like David sang this morning, so that man could be given eternal life as a free gift by trusting in Jesus Christ. What you believe guarantees your entrance into heaven, but how you behave guarantees what rewards, if you're a believer, or what degrees of punishment if you're not a believer. And we're going to look at that this morning. But at any rate, so just want to let you know that rewards, when we talk about rewards, when Jesus says that when he comes with his Father and his angels, then he will reward man each according to his works. But heaven is not according to the works. But he's got rewards for the good deeds that we do here when we trust in him. Colossians 2:18 says, let no one cheat you out of your reward. And I said, What kind of thing, way can you get cheated out of your rewards? You read that passage, and it's Pharisees who are teaching people to live their life by their works, all their rules, their do's and their don'ts. And you can live a life like that, but it's not a satisfying life. And plus, God doesn't reward a life like that. You'll get cheated out of your rewards. Even when Dave was singing that song, didn't it kind of just kind of say, I want to give him the best that I have? Well, you know, he's done so much for us. And so we don't do what we do out of guilt. I come home now. My wife has just been working on vacation Bible school. You won't see all the things she's got already for vacation Bible school. By the way, pray for vacation Bible school. The first, we're doing 3 Sundays, the last Sunday in this month. Okay, we're going to get some decorations. We're going to try to show the kids as good as time as they can have here. For 3 hours, they'll have a blast. Plus, they'll hear the gospel, right? And they'll hear verses of scripture. But she's been working feverishly. She's got endurance. I'm sitting there falling asleep, you know. But she keeps on going in these decorations. But listen, you can do that out of guilt or you can do it out of love for the Lord, right? The reward comes when you do it because you want to do it, right? It's no hardship when you do it what you want to do. Well, so don't let anybody cheat you out of reward. Revelation 22:12 says, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." Now, let's just talk a little bit how God keeps track. Did you know that there are books in heaven that are keeping track of the things that you and I do? Did you realize that? Well, what are the books? Well, first of all, there is the Word of God. It keeps track. All the kings in the Old Testament, it's written down. Jesus said that heaven and earth may pass away, before the Word of God passes away. The Word of God is going to abide forever. And all the record of those kings, what they did in the Old Testament, they're good and bad, they're recorded. Do you remember those passages of Scripture like in Numbers and Chronicles where they're named, all these guys, dudes are named, and you say, this is boring, Lord. But the Lord knows every one of those individuals and how they contributed to the cause. Their names are recorded, and they're not, that's forever. So all the Word of God has a record. But take your Bibles now, if you would, and open them to Revelation. I want to show you Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 20. This is talking about the judgment of the great white throne judgment. This is after now the believers are resurrected and raptured, but it's talking about a future time. And we're not talking about fairy tales now. We're not talking about what people hope for. We're talking about what men have been recorded down by God's leading. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John writes, in this vision he saw, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. They're judged according by the things that they do. But listen to this. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in the grave, were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. But listen to this. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone who not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The books of works, men are going to be judged by that. Degrees of punishment. But if anybody's name is in the book of life, they're going to be with Christ in heaven. But if their name is not found in the book of life, that determines whether they go to hell or not. God didn't create heaven, hell for mankind, by the way. Let me tell you, it was created, Matthew 25, for the devil and his angels. But as man chooses to go the way he's going, there's a place of incarceration for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. But the book of life, let me just mention to you some places where the book of life is, first of all, recorded in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3:5 says this, He who overcomes, this was written to the church of Smyrna, a good church, but it was under persecution, I take that back. I'm sorry. That's in Revelation chapter 2. But in Revelation chapter 3, it says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." He who overcomes. 1 John chapter 5, you can look it out. Who is he that overcomes? 1 John chapter 5, but he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is the overcomer in Scripture. The one who believes, who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I might just pause and say this. You trust in Jesus as your Savior. You trust in Jesus as your Lord. And you say, "Lord, I'm putting my life into your hands. I'm trusting you to pay for my sins." And you trust in him. "I trust in you to make me the type of person you want me to be. I cannot do it. I know what I'm like. I cannot. There's no way I can please you. But you come in and work something in my heart." You trust in him, and he comes in and changes your heart on the inside out. That's the amazing thing about the power of the gospel. So that there's so many people who have testified. They put their trust in Jesus Christ. They didn't try to live, promise God anything, but God came in and put his Spirit in their heart, and all of a sudden they had new desires. That's the overcomer. Well, it goes on. Many times it's mentioned in the book of Revelation. I can't quote all of them, but 1, 2, 3, or 4 more times in the book of Revelation, the book of life is mentioned. Exodus chapter 32, when Moses was praying to the Lord, and the children of Israel had disobeyed God over and over again. And here's Moses interceding for the people of Israel. And he said, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out from your book which you have written. Blot my name out if you will not forgive them." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Apostle Paul had the same spirit, though he wished to go to hell if his brothers and sisters in Israel could be saved. Daniel, let me quote from Daniel about the book of life. "At that time, Michael shall stand up," talking about the end times, "the great prince who stands watch over the sons, that he watches over Israel, the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of troubles," prophesied way in the Old Testament, it's prophesied in the book of Revelation. There's coming a period of time, 7 years trial, tribulation, especially for the nation of Israel. It's coming, time of trouble, "such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book." Psalm 39, David said, "All my members, even when I was in the womb, they were written ahead of time. The days were fashioned to me when I was none of them. They were all written in God's book." In Philippians, Paul said, "I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, how does it work? Apparently, as you read the scriptures, your name starts out in the book of life. But if you live your life without trusting in Jesus Christ, there's a blotting out of your name from the book of life. Amen. That is a horrible, horrible prospect. God knows who trusts in you. The Lord knows his people. And there are going to be people, very many religious people, in the day when Jesus Christ comes back. "We've done many wonderful works in your name." And Jesus said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So we persuade first everybody here, put your trust in Jesus Christ. So important to trust in him alone for your salvation, right? Your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. Well then, how about then these books of works here? The ones that these people who do not know him are going to be judged according to their deeds. Psalm 56, David was writing, he said, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Malachi, listen to this. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Now what I'm suggesting to you, God has books of works. And he's recording everything that we do. Maybe it's angelic beings who are helping him. God not only knows the works that we do, he knows the motives behind the works. And Jesus said that every idle word that we speak, we're going to have to give an account for. And why does God do this? God's got a memory. He doesn't have to put it in a book. But it's going to be testimony to the entire universe that God is just. Because there is a being out there who's called the accuser of the brethren, Satan, right? He accuses believers day and night. They are not worthy to go to heaven. They're not worthy. They're imposters. They're hypocrites. And not only does God accuse believers, but he accuses God himself. God, you're unfair. You're unjust. But listen, God is recording everything down. It's all going to be open to see one day that God is just. And his people are going to be vindicated. They're going to see that the deeds that they did were motivated out of love, for example. And that's what he's saying to this about these people, even in the book of Malachi. God knows when we speak with one another about the Lord and are about our Father's business, does he not? He's recording that down. And sometimes you think about this too, because we got only get accusations from Satan, but we get accusations from other people. I mentioned to you this morning, I have a brother. I can't even open my texts. I have to turn my phone over to Manancy. I say, will you please read this text? Because I get so emotionally involved on that. It's not only me, it's my three other brothers and my sister. And he calls us all hypocrites. I think a lot of times his texts come when he's in a bar at night or something like that. But he talks us all hypocrites and just vile, just blasting away. And I, you know, my other brothers and sister have blocked him because they can't keep on getting those vile, hated texts like they get. He's just filled with anger and bitterness, and so he's the accuser. He just accuses us repeatedly, over and over and over again. We don't answer back. But God knows the truth of what's true and what's not true, right? And you'll have that in your lifetime, very possibly. Maybe those of you who are believers, deal with people in your family or what on the job that accuse you, and what can you do about it, right? You don't want to accuse them back. You just quietly just say nothing, right? God's got record of the truth of all things, though. Well, you know, Randy Elkhorn talked about, you know, how God records things. He talks about how kings, and we remember this, kings used to keep record of things that were done in their kingdom, with their subjects, what their subjects do. Remember that king of Persia who recorded when Esther became queen and Mordecai had divulged a plot to kill the king? It was recorded in the books of Persia. So this is things that kings had done, but God is keeping track. He's keeping records. And, you know, a lot of times we don't even realize that God is noticing. We don't think about it. It would help us. If you are in private, what you do in private matters. God knows what you do in private, doesn't he? And God knows, for example, where at the times when we have tried to share Christ, and it doesn't seem like it. Somebody might not listen, doesn't seem like it's doing any good. He knows seeds we've planted. He knows how many of time we've spoken up for unborn children or for some cause. He knows how many dishes have been washed and diapers changed and crying children sung to in the middle of the night. God knows those things. How many times have we seen no response? But God, the payday is someday. It's not right here necessarily. I'd say, well, I'm trying to persuade all of us to be involved in our Father's work. and don't seek to have other people know about it. Like Jesus said, don't. When you fast, do it in private, right? If you're doing good deeds for others, just do it quietly. Don't let others know about it. If others know about it, they already got your reward. But if you do it in secret, your Father who knows in secret will reward you openly, right? One day. But God's keeping record. And so I want us to just, I guess I want to persuade you and I both of is these things are real, these things are true. Listen, we've only got so much life. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's a wonderful time coming here. And, you know, we don't do rewards just to get the rewards. We do them out of love for Jesus Christ. But the Bible motivates us by a reward system. Well, let's go on, not only talk about rewards and things, but let's talk about, did you know that God has certain awards? What's the difference between awards and rewards? Well, maybe I could picture it this way. You know, how many times do we see these awards of Hollywood, right? Hollywood goes crazy. You know, David Jeremiah said this in his book about heaven. He said, every single week, it seems, the folks there in Hollywood put on another award show to congratulate themselves, pat on back, and hand out statues to each other. And sometimes they use the occasion to lecture the rest of us on the viewpoints about politics and morality, right? Hollywood, they know best. There do not seem to be any award show for firefighters, medical professionals, police officers, or homemakers. But Hollywood throws one party after another. These are just a few of the award presentations. You got Academy Awards, Oscars, the Emmys, the Producers Guild Award, the Screen Actors Guild Award, the Grammys, the Academy of Country Music Awards, the Tony Awards, the Peabody Awards, the Daytime Emmy Awards, the BET Awards, the MTV Video Music Awards, the Golden Globes, the People's Choice Awards, the Billboard Music Awards, the Critic Choice Award, and a host of others, right? And you know, this is also interesting. Jeremiah found it out. He said, do you know these awards really aren't worth as much as you think? Suppose that you win an Oscar, for example. While it may boost your career because you've won an Oscar, the actual value of the statue isn't going to fund your retirement. Since 1951, every Oscar recipient has signed an agreement giving the Academy the first right of refusal should an actor decide to sell the statue. If you or your heirs want to sell your award, you'll get a call from lawyers representing the Academy informing you that by law they have first dibs on the statue. And the price they pay is a whopping $10. Isn't that crazy? Now I just want to mention five awards that the Scripture talks about that are available for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at first at, if you would please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 3 though. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you could turn there. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But I want us to just see about this time coming here when God is going to judge believers, not for their destination, but based upon the work they have done. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll start in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. What they do, you do for the church, for example. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Listen, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. But what I'm persuading you, don't go empty-handed to heaven. That's going to be miserable. There's going to be a lot of tears shed in heaven if you're just floating and coasting your way to heaven. you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're a believer. Listen, we need to seek after and do the work that He would have for us to do. There's other passages that talk about this judgment seat of Christ. And that's where believers are going to be judged for awards or loss of rewards. The first award I want to mention this morning, there's five that I want to mention, is the victor's crown. Look at, for example, at first, as long as you're in Corinthians, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verses 25 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they, that is the Olympians back at this time, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore run I with uncertainty. Thus fight, not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The first is the victor's crown. This victor's crown, which comes and is given to those who discipline themselves to win and to excel for the Lord. And he goes back to these, they had the Olympian Games, they had the Isthmian Games back in ancient Corinthians, or the Isthmian Games. He's writing to the Corinthians. They knew what it was like. These athletes would train rigorously for a year. They would train and they'd put on the certain types of food they would eat. They had trainers. It was a rigorous program. They couldn't eat what they wanted to eat. They had to exercise when they didn't want to exercise. All for what reason? One of them was going to win the race. Now, when they won that race in the Olympics, they got a laurel wreath or an ivy wreath, a crown on their head. But that's not all they got. Their fathers were exempt from taxes for the rest of life. Their family was exempt from taxes the rest of life. And the city that they were from, they would knock a hole in the wall and put a plaque over it and said, this runner came forth and he won in the Olympics and won a game. Well, we know what it's like now in the Olympics game. It's a lot like that. But what God is telling us, listen, you and I have to be as believers like athletes. You and I cannot eat any way we want to eat. We cannot watch TV like everybody else watches hours and hours. Listen, if you're going to discipline yourself to know God's Word, to study God's Word, to memorize God's Word, if you're going to do the things that are profitable for God, you've got to have discipline in your life. When I heard John MacArthur preach when he was at Word of Life Bible Camp, I go, oh my, oh my. You could ask him any question. He knew passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. He'd take them out here, take them out there. Just amazing how disciplined that man's mind was from spending time in God's Word. And I was just reading, as I told you, I've been studying and thinking about heaven, trying to think about heaven, and I want you to think about heaven too. But you realize, I stated this last week, I believe what we're learning right now is going to carry over into heaven. Some people think, because what Corinthians says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, when that which is perfect come, the past will be done away with, we're going to know then, even as we are knowing now. Now we see through a glass darkness. Listen, that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in heaven. Only God is perfect, okay? We are going to learn in heaven. That's why Jesus Christ, when He's coming, He's going to teach. We're going to sit at His feet like Mary was, perhaps. And many of the kings are going to come to the nation of Israel and learn what He has to teach. We're going to learn in heaven. But very possibly, what we're learning now is going to carry over even into heaven. But there's so many more reasons why we need to know. We need to know the Scriptures and deal with them right, justly, so we can help other people. But that's the victor's crown. Titus 2, 11 through 13 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." The grace of God disciplines us. It's our teacher. We here are called Grace Community Church. We believe in the grace of God. We're not saying, hey, you have to do this, you have to do that. We let God do that, teach you. We teach about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and the example he set. But we encourage you, live your life disciplined. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Turn off the TV when it's immorality on TV, right? There are so many things that we can do. Discipline. Get up in the morning. Spend time in prayer with God, right? Now, I don't, you know, you got a choice. Every one of us has got a choice. And we don't, you know, hold anybody say, you got to do this, you got to do that. We want you to make your own choices. But I remember I made a choice way back when I was in college. And I said, I'm going to go to prayer meeting. I'm going to pray. You know, oftentimes prayer meeting isn't exciting as I'd like it to be. But listen, it's not, we don't always have to get everything out of it, do we? It's what we give to God back, and we want to pray to him and to petition him for the needs that are there. There are many things that, you know, maybe you can make firm resolve right now. Say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, but do those things which are going to make you advance as a disciple of Christ. Well, the first one is the victor's crown for a disciplined life. The second crown is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and crown. Some call this the soul winner's crown. What it is for those who lead others to Jesus Christ. Or they are involved in leading others to Jesus Christ. We've got an opportunity coming up right now. You know what it's called? Vacation Bible School. You know, we're praying, and I want you to pray too, because all of us will have a part of seeing others come to Christ. We get in little kids come in here, and we explain to them the gospel. I tell you, the best age for people to trust in Jesus Christ is when they're young, because they got their whole life ahead of them. But you talk to them. It's an opportunity. If you got, you say, I want to be one of these, what do they call them that work with five people again? Crew leaders, okay? You can talk to those kids in different ages. Just persuade them to trust in Jesus Christ. When was the last time, and I could ask that to myself too, when was the last time you prayed with somebody to receive Jesus Christ? Has it been a while? Or when was the last time you went out deliberately to try to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? See, we forget about this. There's an award, a crown of rejoicing for being involved in that aspect of having others come to Christ. Our crown, okay? Well, that's the crown of rejoicing. The next crown is called the crown of righteousness. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul is facing death. He writes to Timothy and he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What's that crown for? It's for those who are anxiously waiting and watching for the return of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Listen, when you're looking for the return of Jesus Christ, even as 1 John says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. I've got an illustration of that. My father was always looking for Jesus Christ to come. If we had a singspiration here at night, okay, everybody pick out a favorite song. You know what my dad, it was known in every church he went to. He wanted to sing Coming Again. He was looking for Jesus Christ to come again. He was so hoping that Jesus Christ, even before his death, he passed away now. But he'd sing that song a little differently. He'd teach everybody, you know what sings? Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. That's the words. My dad said, no, that's not how we're going to sing it tonight. We're going to sing it maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but very soon. It's going to come very soon. So he was known everywhere as looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. There is a reward. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want my dad to have that reward and me not have that reward. I want that reward. I want to start thinking about heaven. I want to be looking for it and waiting and watching and hoping for that, right? It's an opportunity we have. The crown of rejoicing. That's of soul winner's crown. Then the crown of righteousness, those who look for his coming. A pastor in Northern Ireland by the name of Dennis Lyle, he took a tour, took a group of tourists and visited a beautiful mansion on a lovely lakeshore in Switzerland. This mansion on the lakeshore was beautiful. The flowers was immaculate. And they found out it was a caretaker who took care of all this property in that beautiful mansion on the lakeshore. And somebody said to him, "Well, how often does the owner of the mansion come?" And the caretaker said, "Well, I've done this job for 20 years now, and he's come 4 times in 20 years." And these people were astounded. You've kept it so immaculate and so beautiful. You've got to believe that maybe you'll be coming tomorrow. And he goes, "Oh, no." He says, "I work as if he's coming today. And we ought to be waiting and watching that he might come today," right? Well, that's the crown of righteousness, okay? So far we've got the crown of the victor's crown, we've got the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, and then the scripture says there is a crown of life. James 1:12 said this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The one who endures testing and trial. In Revelation it states it this way, "Do not fear any of those," he's writing to the church of Smyrna here, "fear those who are of the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." This crown is for those who endure temptation, even to the point of martyrdom. Some have called it the martyr's crown. Now, back in the early church, this was a real possibility that somebody could lose their life in the Roman Empire. Many did. And do you realize that there are many, many believers in this world today who are suffering persecution and even death because of their stand for Jesus Christ? You look at the ISIS territories now and how they're putting believers to death. You look in North Korea and in Africa, so many places under Hindu areas, under Islamic areas, believers are being put to death. Al-Mus knows this. He suffered even when he was over there. Threats on his life over in Pakistan. But somebody who gives their life, they've got a chance of winning the crown of life, being faithful unto death. One more crown. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Why don't we turn your Bible to that one place right there. Just before the end of your scripture, you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, but Peter is just before that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's another crown that I have an opportunity to get, and maybe you have an opportunity to get as well. But the Lord help us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. "The elders who are among you I exhort." This is Peter writing. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd or pastor the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not of compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It's a crown for pastors, but it's not just people, pastors who have an official title. It could be for a Sunday school teacher who takes care of a group of people under his care. And he watches and he prays for them and he cares for them. That's what a pastor shepherd does, right? Could be a small group leader. But if you're put in a place, and it could be even a father who's in charge of that family, caring for the needs of that family, shepherding that family. But there's for a shepherd who does a good job, there's a crown of glory. Now, we've looked at these crowns, and let me just kind of wrap it up by saying the greatest reward of all, though, is as God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. You know, we sang the song today. I practiced a little bit last night on it, you know, the song. And when we were coming over here, Nancy and I were singing in the car. Blessed assurance, what? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, right? Heir of salvation, purchase of blood, born of His Spirit, washed in the blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Jesus is mine, though, right? That's the greatest reward at all. And I think the greatest words that we could even hear would be from the shepherd, I mean from the Lord Himself, who says, as He told us in advance, when He sees those who are faithful, and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't it be pleasing to hear words like that? Now, the book of Revelation, in the end of the scriptures there, it shows the saints. I don't have the scriptures before me, but you can read Revelation. Oh, it is in Revelation chapter 4. Those who have those crowns, after they're awarded, when Jesus appears in His glory, they're going to take their crown and they're going to cast them at His feet. Have you ever gone to a birthday party or something like that, an occasion like that, and you didn't have a present for the guest? Has that ever happened to you? Wow, is that embarrassing. Can you imagine what it would be like to go to heaven and have no awards to give back to Jesus? Now, they come from Him in the first place, right? Any energy that we have, any desires that we have are given to us. Any insight into His scriptures, He's given to us. So we'll realize when we see Him that if we've gotten a crown, some award, cast Him at His feet, right? He's the one. But how embarrassing would it be to have nothing to bring? There's going to be people who are going to be crying their eyeballs out. And then later on in the book of Revelation, it says He's going to wipe every tear from their eyes away. But we ought to be seeking after these rewards and awards that the Lord gives. Let me close with this story. It's a well-known story, but I always bears repeating. There was a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Henry Morrison. This was back in the early 1900s, when missionaries went overseas in ships and they came back, there was no airliners. But they served 40 years in Africa, and they were coming home on the ship for retirement. Now, if you follow missionaries, now they've got some retirement. They work it out in their giving that they go retirement now. But back in those early days, they didn't have any retirement funds when they were coming home. After 40 years, they're coming back in the United States, 40 years in Africa. And aboard the ship was none other than President Theodore Roosevelt. He was coming back from a hunting trip, big game hunting trip in Africa. And Mr. Morrison, all the crowds and the president were on board, they were just excited about the president being on board. Nobody gave any recognition to them. And when they got to New York, there were bands and people all waiting to greet the president, and there wasn't anybody who were there to greet this missionary couple who had served 40 years in Africa. Nobody. And Mr. Morrison, he kind of was bitter about it, and he said, you know, it's just not right. We've served God all our life, given all that we've had. Now we're coming home. We got to go find a poor flat here in New York and try to find a way of gaining some income for ourselves. He said, and here the president comes back from a hunting trip and all these people just greet him. He says, it's just not right. And his wife said, it's not, don't be bitter. And he says, I can't help but be bitter. She said, why don't you go, they found a place to stay there, a flat. And he says, why don't you go upstairs and you talk it over with the Lord. He went and he had some prayer time with the Lord and he came back with a smile on his face. And she said, what happened? And he said, well, I went and I complained to the Lord and I said, Lord, it's just not right. You know, it's just not right. You're just not being fair. And he said, it was like the Lord put His hand on my shoulder. He said, you're not home yet. You're not home yet, right? There's coming a day when you're going to be home for good, right? That's the day we're looking forward to. Let's look in closing prayer. And then the ushers, if you'll please come on up here and we're going to observe communion together, okay? Our Heavenly Father, We thank you for what you've revealed in Scripture. Pray that you would give us wisdom of heart. Give us the determination of a determined athlete to be disciplined, Lord, to give ourselves and be about your business, to economize our time and our treasures, to lay what we can right now where we have chance to excel for you. Lord, help us to look forward to your coming. Help us to share Jesus Christ when we can, and help us to shepherd those that are under our care and be faithful in times of tribulation. We give you thanks now for all that you've done in our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.